our fears and our sins and all the burdens that cloud our mind before Christ and asking him to set us free and to reign in us by his Spirit. It's a song, it reminds us of our need for a Savior and really fixing our hope on that coming King for that future that we will enjoy when Christ returns. Let's sing this together. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free from our fears and sins. Release us, let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Eternal Spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Let's sing this first prayer to the Lord. Come, thou long expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. What a joy to be able to rest in that. He set us free by his Son, by his obedience, Christ's obedience to death on a cross. And he came as that babe and proclaimed by so many prophets before. But at the birth, the angels proclaimed to the shepherds. And the shepherds went joyfully, if we remember from last week, the little shepherds. And running after the angel came and proclaimed to them, and they had to go tell somebody. Couldn't keep it quiet. So let's sing those praises ourselves. Angels we have heard on high, sweetly singing o'er the plains, and the mountains in reply echo back their joyous strains. Gloria in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo. Shepherds, why this jubilee? Why your joyous strains prolong? What the gladsome tidings be which inspire your heavenly song? Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Come to Bethlehem and see, in whose birth the angels sing. Come adore on bended knee Christ the Lord, the newborn King. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo. See him in a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid, with us sing our Savior's birth. Gloria in excelsis Deo. Gloria in excelsis Deo.
Ah, Lord, what a joy to be able to sing those same praises today. What a joy to be able to proclaim Jesus Christ, our Savior, to the world. Lord, give us boldness in doing just that, that we wouldn't be ashamed of the gospel in any way, that we would be prepared. Sometimes that's what it takes. But Lord, we want to bring you glory in all that we do. And so we thank you. We thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit, who guides us and directs us, prompts us, reminds us of the truths. And Lord, we want to be faithful and obedient children of yours. Thank you again for, really for Christ. I would say for the season, but the season is kind of a man-made thing. But we do thank you that during this time, we kind of have carte blanche in sharing the gospel. So Lord, help us to do that. We do want to bring you glory in all we do. We pray this in Christ's name.
Oh, come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. Oh come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels,
sing in exultation. Oh, sing, all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord.
Let's sing this together.
We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever. We'll praise your name forever, Christ the Lord.
Amen. Lord, we do want to praise your name forever. Strengthen us for that. And Lord, as we hear now from your word, we trust that you will speak to us, that your spirit will prompt us and guide us, help us to set aside distractions and to focus on what you have for us. Maybe it's a familiar story, familiar words, but certainly there's something in there for us. So Lord, speak through our brother Blake as he brings a message, and we trust you'll be glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Merry Christmas. That's good. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time of year where more people around us kind of take a pause and think about some of the deeper things, Lord. Thank you for being our hope and our peace, Lord, the real hope and peace, nothing that this world can give, but it's something that only we can have in you. We ask you to bless this time. In your name I pray. Amen. So as a kid, I definitely always was excited about Christmas, and this has always been my favorite time of the year. You know, as I get older, it changes, right? So as a kid, I was excited about gifts, and now I'm excited for things to just slow down, so I can take some time to rest, spend more time with my wife and my kids and my extended family. I was very blessed to grow up because, you know, I grew up in a home where my parents made this time of year very peaceful and fun and warm. I'm so grateful for that. But that's not necessarily the case for everybody. And I know that was my experience, but I know that this can be a year that kind of heightens pain and frustration. And, you know, whether that's something that people have endured for years and years, or maybe it's more recent. But this time of the year can kind of heighten some of that stuff. And I think there's something here that in the passage we're going to get into that I think is going to be very, very encouraging for everyone to hold on to. You know, and so we can just start by reading our passage. So if you have your Bibles, it's going to be Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It's a familiar Christmas passage. And so, you know, as we're reading this, I kind of wanted you to be thinking about, you know, ways that you can handle this time of year or go through this time of year, this season. Where do you look for hope and peace? Whether it's a season that you love or a season that you don't love, where do you look? Because those words, hope and peace, I think are thrown around a lot in this season. And I really would like to get very tangible and concrete on why it is a hopeful time and why peace is available immediately. So Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So I grew up in church. I have heard this verse. I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard this verse. But I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but I've never noticed the part in this passage where it says something that will increase. Like that something will never stop increasing. It will continue to grow. And it's two things in verse 7. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. There will be no end to the increase of peace. Usually government and increase of peace they're not usually together, right? But here in our perfect and infinitely wise God, they are. And he says that there's no end to the increase of peace. The older that I get, the more responsibility I have, the more kids I have, peace seems to be something that is very fleeting. So when I see stuff like that, I'm very curious. I'm like, okay, I see it, I understand it, I know it's true, but where is it? And how can I have more of it? So let's zoom in on this word peace. So notice that this prophecy says there's no end to the increase, right, of these two things. Jesus is called, so this passage refers to a son and a child to be born. This is a prophecy of Jesus given hundreds of years before his birth. So Jesus, just to be clear, Jesus is the Prince of Peace who brings hope for peace. And I want to be looking at three specific areas where we can have peace because Jesus came. Those three areas are going to be your inner peace, my inner peace, our inner peace, the peace that you can have in the relationships in your life, and then most importantly, the peace in our relationship with God, okay? So our inner peace, the peace that we can have with other people, and our peace with God. We have a hope for peace in all three of those areas because Jesus came, and I'd like to get hopefully very practical. So, you know, like I said, in this holiday season, if in this season you really want to avoid thinking about any of those three areas, your inner peace, peace in the relationships in your life, and your peace with God, then I think I have a word of hope and encouragement for you if you're trying to avoid thinking about any three of those areas. So let's just start with defining the word peace. Generally speaking, peace is defined as the freedom from disturbance, tranquility, or undisturbed. So peace inwardly and peace in the relationships and peace with God, we're going to kind of add to that or kind of expand that definition a little bit more, but that's where we'll start. So peace is a freedom from disturbance, it's tranquility, it's being undisturbed. And, you know, this is something that is truly priceless. You know, I think of all the people how many times do you hear around us people saying that they have anxiety or have to take medicine for anxiety? Those people do not have peace. There's not inward peace there. And I think you know, that we can be thinking about the hope that Jesus brings and how it applies to our inner peace in a few ways. But let me ask you, if the definition of peace is tranquility or not being disturbed, what might be disturbing you inwardly? And I think there's maybe two categories that we can kind of look at. One would just be sin, right? Sin's going to rob you of your inner peace, black and white, okay? Another area where I think I'll probably go into a little bit more is, what are you striving for that you're hoping will give you inward peace? So I'll get specific. Do you believe if you have more income that you'll have more inner peace? Do you believe that if you have more square footage, bigger home, bigger lot, that you'll have more inner peace? Do you believe that? Do you believe that if you saw improvement or change in a family member's behavior, then that you'll have more inner peace? You might have more peace in your home, but I'm talking about inward, inside, inner peace. If you landed that job or you hit your career goal, are you going to have more inner peace? Or if you got accepted to that college program, are you going to have more inner peace? And I think we look for peace in a lot of areas, and this list is all circumstantial. These are all things that you could have, or you may get, or you may not get. But Jesus gives us some wisdom and some warning. And you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you, but those are all circumstantial things in the world, and it's very tempting to want to hope and think that our inner peace will come from those things. But Jesus says, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. So I'll just read you the verse where that comes out of. Jesus makes this claim, John 16:33, which says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." So what that verse says is that peace doesn't come when we arrive at our circumstances. And it also doesn't say that peace will come when tribulation stops. Jesus actually said, while we are living in the world, where there is tribulation, that you can have peace. So then, that's great. How do you get it? Let's do a little bit of a thought experiment. So think of any of those circumstances that I just listed off, or one that is more true for you. Think about, imagine having it, arriving to it, accepting it, whatever it might be. Imagine having that in your life, okay? Well, that's on one side. Now, that's kind of one outcome that you're maybe hoping will happen. Alternatively, imagine the other outcome, which could also happen. Never occurring. Imagine that circumstance or whatever it is that you were hoping for doesn't happen. You know, Jesus has our life in his hand, and in his perfect sovereignty and in his love for you, he knows what is best. He could allow that circumstance or that hope to happen, but he also could say, no, it may not happen. And when you get to the place where you can trust what he has for you, outcome A or outcome B, then that's when you're trusting him. And that is not circumstantial. And the definition of peace, we said, means to be undisturbed. Well, when you've anchored yourself and trusted yourself to the Lord for either of those outcomes, you've then anchored yourself on something that cannot be disturbed. Now, this is where your peace is Jesus. Because you're hoping in him and trusting him and not the circumstance, which could toss you around. You could get it, you could not. So inward peace. So when you hold it up to him, the circumstances of your life, open-handed, and you're saying, okay, Lord, take it or leave it, that's when you're standing on firm ground that can't be disturbed. That's inward peace. So Jesus is our hope for inward peace. The second area we talked about, I mentioned, was peace, relational peace in the relationships around us. You know, in church history, in the early church, the Christianity was really made up of two groups. Christians who converted from Judaism into Christianity, and everyone else who converted to Christianity. These two groups, you could describe their relationship. I'll just say they didn't like each other, okay? This group is, they was referred to as Jewish Christians, and this group is called Gentile Christians, or Gentile believers and Jewish believers. And you could probably describe the relationship they had with each other like the relationship between conservatives and liberals in the United States. They didn't like each other. In fact, the word that Paul uses is enmity. Not enemy, enmity. This is the word he describes, uses to describe their relationship. And enmity means to be in opposition or to be hostile towards another group. And we're talking about Christians still. These two groups had this hostility and enmity towards each other. But here's what happens when Jesus comes into the picture in those relationships. And I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. Ephesians chapter 2, 14 and 16. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile both in one body to God through the cross by it having put to death the enmity. So Jesus brought this interpersonal peace to these two groups that were hostile towards each other. And he did it by bringing them into one group with one identity and one hope, but also in his example of what it means to be loving and forgiving. And that's where some of the responsibility then falls on our shoulders as individuals. You may be thinking of relationships in your life that maybe you wouldn't say you have peace, but you also wouldn't say that you are hostile towards them, right? There may not be this enmity. Let me ask, is there indifference? Is there bitterness or resentment? Because that's not peace. Peace isn't just a lack of conflict, okay? So if you're looking at a relationship or considering a relationship that is coming to mind potentially, lack of conflict doesn't mean that you have peace in that relationship. The kind of peace that Jesus brings to the relationships in our life is lack of conflict with harmony. So it's both. So there's some responsibility on our parts as individuals when it comes to making peace or having peace, right, with those around us maybe that we don't necessarily have peace with. And we see some direction given to us, and I'll read it to you. Psalm 34, 14. It says four things: depart from evil, do good, seek peace, and pursue it. So those are all action verbs. It doesn't happen passively, and it's probably not going to get fixed overnight, right? There's a time factor here as well. So there's work to do. There's actual effort on our shoulders individually for those relationships where we don't see or have peace. Depart from evil in those relationships. Oops. Do good. Seek peace in those relationships and pursue it. So, you know, what relationships in your life lack harmonious peace? Is it family relationships? Church family relationships? Roommate relationships. There's something interesting. I think those four actions, I think, make sense to us. But the fourth one that says pursue it is the one I think might be challenging, because it's more than a one-time thing. Pursuing it means like you don't stop. It means you continue to do it. And if you're looking at the other person and thinking, man, this is hopeless, I don't think this will ever happen. Well, I'd like to encourage you and exhort you. You're looking at the wrong person and you're looking in the wrong place for hope. Because when you look at Jesus and you do this for obedience to him, well, then you're doing it for the Lord. And the outcomes are, again, in his hands. and not in yours. And I think what's even more special is that someone already has done all four of those things for you. This is exactly what Jesus did. He's the example. It's already been done for you, so now you get to turn around and mimic and be just like Jesus. He did good in his relationship with you. He sought peace in the relationship with you, and he pursued this relationship with you. And so we get to be like Jesus in those relationships, and I just want to encourage you, it's going to take work, but it's an obedient work to the Lord, and you can trust him with the outcome. I think one last point that maybe would be helpful to make when it comes to finding peace or having peace in the relationships around you. First off, it's made possible by Jesus, and he did it for us. He's our example. Kind of already covered that. But the other thing that is on our responsibility is forgiveness. Forgiveness can be very hard. Forgiveness, if I can make it really practical, is transferring the consequences of someone's decision, transferring the consequences to your account, you paying the price instead of punishing them with it, which is exactly what Jesus did, right? We had a debt, consequences to our sin that Jesus put to his account. He took the consequences in himself, and he didn't punish us with it, right? Instead, he gave us love and kindness. So this is what forgiveness would be, and it can be very difficult. But the peace that you can have, that you definitely can have in the relationships that you need in your life, are going to take work. It's going to take effort, and it's going to take obedience to the Lord, but it can be there. And we should not lose hope. And I think one thing I'm grateful for is the fact that these conflicts don't happen in a vacuum, right? We're a body of believers, and I have had conflict with people here at our church, and I have had to ask help from the elders to resolve those conflicts. And I'm so grateful that they're there. There are resources here. You're not in a vacuum. You're not alone. And there are other people here, mature believers, who can help you to resolve that conflict. So Jesus, being our example of pursuing peace by first pursuing it with each of us individually, he's our hope for interpersonal peace. He's our hope for inward peace. And he's our hope for interpersonal peace as well. So I saved this last point, the best for last, the hope for peace with God. And one of my favorite claims that Jesus makes is in the Gospel of John. For those of us in SOLWORKS, you hear me say this quite often. But he makes an offer for all of humanity. And he says it in John 10:10b, D'Angelo. He says that he came that we may have life and have it abundantly. And he says in the exact same book, in John chapter 5, verse 24, that he's offering this abundant life to us forever, for eternity. So he's saying, and let me back up a little bit. When I say abundant life, I'm referring specifically to the fact that we can have peace in all these areas of our life. So when he's offering us this abundant life, he's offering it now, and he's saying that you can have it forever. So you can have it now, and it never ends. Who would say no to that? And what's nice, the reason why I saved the best for last is because I just talked about in the previous section when we're talking about interpersonal peace, and we're talking about all that work and effort that we have to do individually. Well, for this one, you don't have to do anything. Jesus does that all. He does all the work for you. You can have this peace with God, and it doesn't depend on your effort. He did everything. And I'll show you where he claims it as well. 2 Corinthians, you guys can turn to this one. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Second Corinthians 5:18. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we see that word reconcile. I think it's been mentioned at least one or two other times already this morning. Reconcile means, it's an accounting term, and it means to compare two things to make sure that they match. That's what it's saying. And I just saw an accountant nod her head, so I'm on the right track. And it's making sure that they match. So, for example, in a spiritual sense, Scripture says that for the wages of sin is death, right? Wages is something you earn. So for sinning, you've earned death. So one sin, one death. So if you sin like once a day, and I'm 36, it's a lot of deaths. It's a lot of death sentences, okay? I don't know what that number is, but did someone just give me the number? Okay, maybe not. But that's my account. My account has a lot of debt. And in order to pay it off, I have to die and be separated from God forever. That's what hell is, right? So that is what my sin has earned. And that is what my account, as my account balance, lots of death. Jesus' account, he's God, it has infinite life. And because the payment for my sin is death, Jesus died on the cross. That's death. So that he could pay my debt and yours. And he's God, he has infinite life, so it doesn't matter how many sins that humanity has in the history of the world. Jesus has infinite life, he can cover that number of sins. And that account, my account of debt and his account of payment or credit, can be satisfied. And so that's the technical way of saying exactly what this verse just said, that said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he committed to us the word of reconciliation. So the hope to have peace with God is possible because of Jesus. Great. So if God loves everyone, why isn't everyone experiencing this peace like he promises? I laugh because it's a common question that we use when we're talking about evangelism. At some point, when each of us were very young, we sinned. And that sin is the problem. And that is the problem why we, maybe someone here who hasn't accepted God's offer yet, doesn't have peace with God, is because of sin. Sin is the separator. It's the relationship breaker with God. It is the peace stealer, and God sees it all, whether it's lying, selfishness, lust, hate, resentment, bitterness. These sins hurt us, but they hurt God and hurt our relationship with him. And so if you haven't accepted God as your Lord and Savior, if you haven't accepted his offer, well then, these things have broken the relationship with God. He cannot have a relationship with you as you stand, unless you accept God's offer. So, this portion is really kind of geared towards those of you who maybe haven't accepted that offer yet. And if having peace with God is something that you hope to have or would like to have or you're not sure you have, let me just share with you how you can have it. Romans 5:1, I'll read it to you. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So it said if we have peace with Jesus Christ, with God, first it says that we have been justified by faith. So faith somehow plays a role in this pursuit of peace with God. And if I can just kind of break it down and put it into a few easy steps for you to make it very straightforward. For those of you who have not accepted God's offer and you would like to have peace with God, Number one, admit to yourself and to God that you are a sinner and that you have sin. Understand that your sin deserves the separation from God, which looks like hell. It's the definition of death, the separation of God. And sin earns death, like I mentioned earlier. Acknowledge that Jesus' death on the cross is the only thing that satisfies your debt. And at this point, you then just invite Jesus. So you turn from your sin, and you invite Jesus to forgive you for your sin, and you invite him to take away your sin and to save you from the consequences and to be your Lord. That conversation that you have with him and that trust that you put in him is what Romans 5:1 is talking about. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Jesus being the object of our faith, we have peace with God. You know, and hope and peace are things that are thrown around so often this time of year, in the holiday season, during Christmas. But who's able to really experience this inward peace and actual relationship peace with the people in our life, or even peace with God? And these are just, I think, some real life ways that Jesus can be our hope for all three of those areas. And this is the good news of this baby that was born to us that we read in Isaiah 9 right at the beginning. This inner peace, inner personal peace, and ultimately peace with God. So in this season, whether it's a season that you love, you can, like, I love this season. I love Christmas music. I know I was at a few different church events recently, two of them, where there were people who were just saying they're not fans of Christmas music. And all that communicated to me is that they've had some bad experiences with Christmas, and that's heartbreaking to me. But I love Christmas music. So if you're like me and you love Christmas music and you're rejoicing in the season, you know, that's one thing. But like I said, the season can tend to really highlight pain for people, and not everybody can have that kind of experience. And sometimes it's really painful, because whether it's been a painful season their whole life, or if it's the first year that they've lost a loved one, they've lost a job, they've lost a relationship, this is going to be a really hard season. And so I hope that one of these three areas where you can have peace in Jesus, or you can have hope in Jesus for peace, was a practical thing for you to take away. And I'd like to reread our Isaiah verse one more time. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it, with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. He will accomplish it. Inward peace, relation of peace, peace with God. Do not lose hope. Do not lose hope. You absolutely can have peace in those three areas, even though it seems really hard, or really it doesn't seem possible. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being our hope. Thank you for making it possible. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you stepped out of heaven to pursue us so that we could have that relational peace with you and the eternal life with you. And not only that, but we can have it here on earth. Lord, you tell us, and we know it, there's tribulation here in the world. But we don't have to wait and hope for the tribulation or the circumstances to change. Lord, we can have it. We can have our peace with you right now. And I thank you so much, Lord, for that life. We don't deserve it, and you're so good to us. And I pray and ask, Lord, in a practical, in a real life way, that if we aren't seeing how this hope or peace or your gospel applies to us in our life, I pray you would help us to understand what that means, whether it's through a friend or someone else here at church or through reading your word. I pray you would make it so clear to us, because we don't have to live in turmoil when we have such a great and loving God who cares for us. Lord, thank you so much for this season and the reminder and the hope that we have because this child, Lord Jesus, you were born. In your name I pray. Amen. Merry Christmas.